Precious Father, we come to you today and just so grateful for so many things. Thankful, Lord, that you have set your love upon us so that you sent your Son to bear the burden of our sin upon himself. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you for that. We ask you, Lord, to help us as we look into your word today, that you would help us in this area of speech. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you guys are aware, we've been now opening up in a series of studies in the book of Proverbs. And we have began 2 weeks ago with a study in wisdom. Last week, Nate continued on and taught on the topic of folly. And today, we're going to look at our speech. Now, Proverbs is not a typical type book where you can just start at the beginning, just read it through, and do a verse-by-verse type of exposition. Rather, that a topical approach is what seems to work best, and that's what we're doing. The Book of Solomon, as you're aware, was written by King Solomon for the most part, and the Bible states that God has given and gifted Solomon with great wisdom. Proverbs has been defined as heavenly laws for earthly living. And it has a great range of topics as you study through the Book of Proverbs. Anything that God wants us to know about or needs we need wisdom about is contained in the book of Proverbs. Anything from how to raise a child, how to discipline a child, how to rule a kingdom, how to manage your finances, what it says about drinking, what it says about friendships, relationships, marriage, everything is pretty much covered in the book of Proverbs. I would advise you, as you read Proverbs and look through them, you have to kind of take them in little pieces at a time. So you like read a proverb, stop, think on it, meditate on it a little bit, and look for examples. That'll kind of help us take the lessons that we learn in a proverb and apply it to our lives and help us to remember it. Think about the proverb in terms of examples. And you can look at biblical examples that prove out the proverb, or you can look at examples from your own life. Think about things that you have said in your life, for example, and what effect that had on other people. Think about how other people have spoken to you at times, either good or bad, and what kind of effects that has had on you, as kind of an example. John MacArthur says that Proverbs contain a goldmine of biblical theology reflecting themes of Scripture brought to the level of practical righteousness. He says, Proverbs calls a man to live as the Creator intended him to live when he made man. So, where do we find wisdom? In the person. We find it in the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is the personification of all wisdom. It says in Colossians 2:3, speaking of Jesus, says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So today I've been given the task and a challenging task of studying and presenting a sermon on the topic of our speech. What I've found it to be very challenging, and I have been praying that God would use this time together with you to help you and to help me in this area. Now, as we know, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, admitted and speaks about the indwelling sin problem we still have even as believers, even as born-again believers. It says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, that slide will come up. Paul writes, for what I am doing, this is Paul's own thoughts about his problems in his life. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Can you relate to that? Can you understand how Paul feels, desiring holiness, yet still struggling? So we're going to go to the book of Proverbs now in our section. And if we begin in Proverbs chapter 12, if you guys would turn to Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to read a couple of verses there. We'll look at a couple of examples of what Solomon wrote concerning our speech. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. We'll begin with the section in 18 as we read this. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. All right, so just in that proverb there, what do we learn? We learn that the way we speak can have a damaging, harmful effect, but it also can have the same tongue that can cause harm, can cause health and healing. And again, in 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever. Truth is forever, enduring. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. And then drop down to verse 22. This is what is an abomination. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So we see there that we have categories then of speech. So I looked up in the book of Proverbs, and I counted 97 different passages regarding our speech just in the book of Proverbs. And we don't have time to cover all that, obviously. In other places in the Old Testament as well, the book of Psalms talks about our speech. We go to the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus had a lot to say about our speech as well. The epistles do too, just as we read from Paul. And also he speaks this thing in Ephesians. But consider the book of James. James himself has a lot to say about speech, as what Gary has read for us earlier. So Proverbs are often set down for us, and they often come in two. Each proverb comes in a series of two sentences. Sometimes one sentence then is stated as fact, and then the second one builds on it. Or sometimes they're set in contrast one to another, a negative and a positive, or a positive and a negative, just as we've seen. So there's different categories, and just some of the categories of speech that are given, types of speech: backbiting speech, belittling speech, disturbing speech, evil speech, excessive speech, flattering speech, foolish speech, harmful speech, harsh speech, hasty speech, inappropriate speech, lying, deceitful speech, perverse speech, slanderous speech, tale-bearing speech, worthless speech. Right? Those are all negative. On the positive side, the book of Proverbs talks about gentle speech, good speech, kind speech, healing speech, honest speech, restrained speech, satisfying speech, thoughtful speech, true speech, wise speech, wholesome speech, knowledgeable speech. So there's a lot of different areas and topics. And just on this alone, it's overwhelming what God has to say. And we're going to look at some of this. So we've seen some of it in Proverbs chapter 2. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to read the first seven verses and then comment on some of these. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives his correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." And finally, 7, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." I came across an illustration from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, and Spurgeon writes and says things so eloquently. He says, "I once lived where my neighbor's garden was divided from me only by a very imperfect hedge. He kept a dog, and his dog was a shockingly bad gardener. And he did not improve my plants. So one evening while I walked alone, I saw this dog doing mischief, and being a long way off, I threw a stick at him with some stern, earnest advice as to his going home. This dog, instead of going home, picked up my stick and came to me with it in his mouth, wagging his tail. He dropped the stick at my feet and looked up at me most kindly. What could I do but pat him and call him a good dog? And I regret that I'd ever spoken roughly to him." So we see his intent to be harsh was cooled by a dog in this case. But verse 15:1 says, "A soft answer, a gentle answer turns away wrath," right? If I'm going to speak to somebody and I come to him in a soft, gentle way, they're liable to respond. If I come to somebody with a harsh, angry voice, they're going to retaliate and speak back to me in the same kind, right? Verse 2, here, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, right? He knows when and where and how to use his words and his tongue, and says things that benefit the other person. But a foolish mouth just pours forth foolishness, nothing good, right? And then we look at verse 4. Look at the effects of the tongue. A wholesome tongue. What is wholesome? Things that are healthy and vigorous, right? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You can see that. You can see, look in your own life and things that people have said to you, perhaps things you've said to somebody. When I speak wholesome things to somebody, how do they feel? How do I feel? But what about perverse speech? It breaks your spirit. And then we'll go down to verse 7. It says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge." Right? Knowledge builds up. Knowledge encourages. But the heart of the fool has no edification in it, no value in it. And then if you would, please turn to me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 21. It says, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Okay? So if you look at that, right? The wise heart will be called prudent. The things people notice about somebody who has a wise heart is the things that they say. What about the way that they speak? Pleasant speech, kind speech, increases learning. Two people can tell you the same thing, but if one speaks harshly and one speaks sweetly, you listen to the one who spoke sweetly. And it is instructive to you, and you receive that instruction. And look at down to verse 24. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Now here in this verse, we can see the effects of good speech, of pleasant speech. It's like sweetness, right? When people speak things that are nice and sweet and pleasant, it brings joy and peace and comfort to the person, even to the point of bringing physical and emotional healing by the things that we can say. So much encouragement there. So then I thought we'd move over to the book of James. So if you guys would turn to James chapter 3, where Gary read for us earlier. James has a lot to say as well. And the Bible presents our speech basically as a test of our faith. The state of our soul can be revealed to us, in part at least, by our speech. Maybe not minute by minute, but overall the impression of it, right? As we will see, the words that come from us paddle on us. The words that come out of me tell you what's in my heart. Right? James refers to our speech in every chapter that he read, all five chapters, but especially in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which was read earlier. John MacArthur points out that James is being used by the Holy Spirit to show us that true believers who have been begotten by the Word of God will manifest that new life in the way they live. More specifically, we're going to say that the new life created in us will show forth in the way that we talk. Now, we notice when James and the other Bible authors speak, they use words like the mouth and the tongue when they're referring to speech, rather than what you might think, like the mind or the heart. Right? And this is common in the Hebrew language. We read things like feet that are swift to shed blood. We know our feet aren't the guilty party, right? It's our innermost man. What about eyes that commit adultery? We know that's the inner person. So when you read in the Bible, things like the tongue, the mouth, the lips, the throat, all these symbolize what's in the heart and basically by what we're speaking. So Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, it's up on the screen so you don't have to flip to it. He says this regarding our speech. He says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So we know then that the evil things that we do, the sinful things that we do, come from our innermost person. In Psalm chapter 64, the tongue is likened unto a sword and also unto an arrow. And just like an arrow doesn't have to be very close to hurt you, neither does a tongue have to be close in order to harm its victim. It's been said, I read somewhere, that each of us carries around a concealed weapon, and we're always ready to harm if we cannot conceal it. Very early on in the scriptures, we see the problem with the sinful tongue. Right after Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat, the next thing we see is Adam sinning with his tongue when he slanders God by accusing God of enticing him to sin by giving him Eve as his wife. So sinning from the tongue is easily done. In the book of Romans, Paul spends in that letter the first 2.5 chapters discussing man's total depravity and wretchedness. And he concludes this whole section with this section from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 20, talking about man's sinfulness. And he does it from leaning from Old Testament scriptures, pulling Old Testament scriptures and showing from God's perspective what our sin problem looks like to God. It says in Romans 3, verses 10 through 14, it says, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So just in these verses, we see that the focal point of our fallenness and our depravity is in our mouth. Isaiah realized this as well when he was given the heavenly vision of God upon his throne in Isaiah 6. It says in Isaiah 6:5, it says, "Woe is me," says Isaiah, "for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So because our mouth is a monitor of our spiritual condition throughout the Bible, and especially in Proverbs and in the Gospels, we are admonished to control our tongues, and right words will be the manifestation of a right, righteous life. James said this earlier in his book, James chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So I'd like to just stop here for a moment as we're thinking about our condition and our state before God. This is important. I'd like all of you to just hear me on this, and please focus on this. With all the authority of God, the Bible speaks on this matter, that each of us is a sinner, that each of us has sinned against God personally. We have broken His holy law. You and I have both all sinned in many ways, in countless numbers of times. We do it with our tongue. We say things that we shouldn't say. We say curse words, ugly words, vile words. We blaspheme His glorious name. We say mean and cruel things we shouldn't say. We talk around about people behind their backs at times. All these are sins against God. We commit other sins. We sometimes commit sins with our bodies in shameful ways. We steal things. We take things that don't belong. We covet. We envy things that belong to other people. We disobey parents, or we dishonor parents in the way that we live. Even in our minds and our thought life, we are guilty before God of breaking His law. So that is our condition before God. Guilty. But God is just, and He is holy, and He is perfect. And He is the righteous judge, and He will not let sin go unpunished. He tells us in Exodus chapter 34 that God will by no means clear the guilty, or He will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. So what does it mean? What is the penalty for sin? What is the punishment for it? The punishment then is death. And death means separation from God forever. It means being sent to hell, where you're punished eternally in hell. But that's one side of God. The other side of God is that God is merciful, and He wants to be merciful. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty." So there's God's problem. God is righteous and holy and just, and cannot overlook sin. He must punish it. Yet He desires to show mercy. He wants to forgive. So God desires to show this mercy to those people who are broken over their sin, who want to turn away from their sin and be forgiven. And because of the law, love that He has for us, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven, to live a perfect, sinless life, and to die as a substitute on the cross. The Bible said that He Himself took our sin in His own body on the tree and bore the punishment for that sin so that God could forgive your sin, so that God could be just and also the justifier. He did this so that anyone who desires to have their sins forgiven, to be made right with God, and to turn from their sin and follow after Him, can be saved from God's wrath. And we know salvation comes by grace, the Bible teaches. It's free. It's freely offered. It doesn't cost you anything. There's no way to earn it. And it comes to you through faith. It comes to the faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God's salvation is freely offered apart from any work or merit on your part. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never had your sins forgiven, you can have that today by turning to God, believing in him, trusting him. I'll have more to say about that at the end. But now back to the believer's tongue. Now, all of us will have to admit, just like Paul did, that we still do struggle with sin, even after our conversion, even after we're saved, because we still inhabit unredeemed flesh. Our inner man desires holiness, but our outer man still struggles. The Bible talks about all these evil kinds of tongues, wicked tongues, deceitful tongues, angry tongues, crafty tongue, flattering tongue, slanderous tongue, gossiping tongue, backbiting tongue, foolish tongue, boasting tongue, murmuring, complaining tongue, cursing tongue, sensual tongue, vile tongue, tail-bearing tongue, whispering tongue, exaggerating tongue. Can you guys relate to any of these? I know I can. I'm sorry to say that some of these describe me at times. And it's been said that most of the problems in our lives relate to the tongue. It's easy to do that, right? The tongue is the easiest way we have to sin. It's always present and available to sin. And the seriousness of sin, simple speaking, is exemplified by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, we'll see the Lord dealing with this issue. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind man and mute man both spoke and saw. So here was this man, demon-possessed, in a terrible plight. He's blind, he's deaf, he's mute. He has no way of communicating with him, but he's demon-possessed, and the Lord heals him. The Pharisees at this point accused the Lord Jesus of healing this man by the power of Beelzebub, or the devil. Utter blasphemy, right? Jesus, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh, knows their thoughts and answers them. And explains to them, first of all, that he was more powerful than Satan, and Satan couldn't destroy his own kingdom. And then he goes on to say that if I heal this man by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon them. And the point I want to make regarding our speech comes from verses 34 to 37 of Matthew 12. Jesus speaking to these Pharisees, he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Right? So here we are, this thing. Now we know that justification, as you study your Bible, or salvation as it's called, right? Being justified means being made right with God, and therefore you are saved. It comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We've discussed that. But that justification, Jesus says, that you receive will manifest itself in your words. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth is the indicator of the heart. And it tells us in verse 36 that God keeps a record of everything that we say. So that in the end, he says this in verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So in the end, it is right to say you will be judged by your words, whether you go into the kingdom or not. John MacArthur says, to the degree that our holiness approaches the holiness of Christ, to that degree we are conformed to his image, and to that same degree our speech will be godly. Back to James, if you go back to James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word or deed, he is a perfect, mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Now this is an interesting a statement. Because the tongue is the instant expression of the heart, and because the tongue sins so easily and so readily, therefore, if a person can master his tongue, he can master his evil tendencies and impulses throughout his whole body. So that says to me and I believe to all of us, that if I want to focus my Christian life on one thing, I want to bring my whole spiritual life into control, I ought to work on my tongue. Now, I know I can't do that by myself. None of us can live a holy life on our own. It's through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. As we're submitted to the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we practice spiritual disciplines and exercise, then we can gain control of our tongue and subsequently over the rest of our body as well. Notice how James illustrates this in James chapter 3, verse 3. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Right? So, in a horse, you control his body by his tongue. Bits of various kinds lay upon his tongue, and the slightest pressure on the bit of a well-trained horse, you can perform all kinds of intricate maneuvers with his entire body. You can control him that way. And that's the point he's making. An unbeliever is like a rebellious, hard-mouthed horse, dangerous runaway that will not be controlled and will not obey. The second illustration it gives comes in the next verse where he talks about a ship, giant ship, and just one man standing on the bridge with a little wheel through his connection to the rudder controls where it goes. So this big ship, just with the rudder, obeys the pilot's desires. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So here's some practical advice that I think would be helpful. Types of words that should be coming from us. Kind words, loving words, true words, thoughtful words, holy words, sensitive words, gentle words, comforting words, humble words, encouraging words, peaceful words, unselfish words, thankful words, blessing words. So the book of Proverbs and the book of James, and the Gospels of our Lord, encourage us to speak encouraging words. And they also warn us of the destructive power of the tongue. Now in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, we have the illustration of the danger and the harm that a tongue can do. He does this through the illustration of a small fire that destroys an entire forest. A little tiny campfire, which could be so blessed, much blessing, bring heat and warmth and cook your food, can quickly get away from you and destroy an entire forest. This is the way our tongue can work as well. It's small part of us, but the damage it can wreak is extensive. It can destroy marriages, it can ruin friendships, it can dismantle families, it can destroy nations, it can cause wars. And sometimes the effects of the tongue last for years and years, as in the case of a forest fire. But the same tongue can do positive things. It can build people up, it can bring joy and peace, it can comfort people who are hurting, it can encourage people who are despondent, it can model Christ's likeness, it can sing praises to the Lord, it can offer up prayers to the Lord. It can also bless people in a great way by giving them the good news of salvation by grace through faith in the risen Son of God. So, in concluding this message, we're talking about this. I have been convicted over the years on this issue probably more than any other. Perhaps you have too. I've been praying for holiness in my own life, and I can see that in my speech is where I fall most frequently. And God has answered, I believe, my prayer for help in this area by assigning me this task to study speech in the Scriptures and to prepare this message. And I'm praying that the Lord will help me daily to have control over my mouth, and that I would desire it wholeheartedly, that I would be submitted to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, which empowers us for holy living. I've been praying that the same thing for my family, and I've been praying for the same things for all of you. We'll finish up with a series of verses from the book of Colossians about the new man. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, writing by the Holy Spirit, he says, but now you are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Colossians 3:12 through 14, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And we'll finish with Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, as we've looked at this topic of speech, God's wisdom for our speech, we can see there's much to be said about it, much to be gleaned from the study of the book of Proverbs and James and throughout the whole Bible, how we're encouraged to use our tongues. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who came and bore the punishment for our sin. Father, you tell us in the book of Romans that we are no longer, as born-again believers, slaves to our sin, but rather we are slaves to God and to righteousness, and that we no longer have to sin. Help us, dear Father, to have victory over our sin by being submitted to you. Help us to love you more each day, to love your holiness each day. Help us to be more submitted to you. Help us to glorify you with the way we use our tongues. Amen. Now, before we go, I'd like to just mention to anybody here who may have been convicted over their sin today, who desires to have their sins forgiven and to turn away from it and to follow God. If you have done that, you could be saved today by just turning to God and confessing your sin before Him, acknowledging and believing that He died on the cross for your sin and rose again. And He says to him, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. If you desire to have your sins forgiven and to trust Christ and be saved, you can be. So I would encourage you to do that today. It begins in your heart. It begins with prayer. But if that's something you've done, the next thing you need to do is to let us know about that so that we can help you begin your new walk with Christ and to help disciple you in that way. So if that's something you've done, you would like to be encouraged in your newfound faith, please come and let us know. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, explain some things to you, we'd be happy to do that as well. I'll just kind of stay down towards the front at the end, so you can come. So with that said, I want to thank you all for coming today, and may God bless you. We're all dismissed.